think that the year was 1996. I could be off by a year, but I think it was 1996. I was 11 years old. I was attending a summer camp for kids, a Christian camp in Lexington, Nebraska. And so it was just a big field is all that it was, because that's all we had in Nebraska. And so I was there, and we were in one of the evening services. And I suppose that the seed had been scattered in my heart before that night, but this was the night that I responded to God's call. I don't remember a lot of the details. I remember this one moment in the service where the person who was preaching began to say that there could be kids who are called into ministry, and he started listing different things. Like, he listed missionary and evangelist, and then I remember he came to pastor, and I don't know how to explain it, except I just knew that this is what God wanted me to do. So I responded to that. He asked us to come forward, and I went forward and responded to that. Now, I grew up in a pastor's home, and so there was maybe some expectation of that from some people, from some church people. And sometimes when I tell people I'm called to be a pastor, and they find out my dad was a pastor, they go, oh, yeah, well, that explains it. But I know a lot, in fact, most pastors' kids don't become pastors, and so I don't know that just because I was a pastor's son, that's the reason. In fact, I know that it's not the reason. And this night, this moment in my life where I responded to God's word spoken through this preacher was the beginning of something that really changed my life. In fact, from that moment on, I held on to what God had told me, and I rearranged my life around that moment. From there, I began to do things that I thought would help me to prepare for what God had called me to do. So when I was in high school, I started attending a Christian high school. I got involved in leading worship and chapel services and in speaking in chapel services from time to time. And when it came time to graduate for college, and to go to college, rather, I started looking specifically for a college that would train and prepare me for this call. And as I was getting older and as I was in college and that was developing in my life, I sensed God honing and directing me in specific ways, and I held on to that until God led me into pastoral ministry. And I share that with you today, not because your life is going to be the same as mine or anything like that, but because it's the clearest and easiest maybe example in my life of a time when I heard God speak something, and then I did it. I held on to it until it came to fruition, and I just rearranged who I was and what I was doing around that thing that God had said until he brought it to pass, until it bore fruit in my life. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes when we hear God's word, we get excited. We have a momentary kind of emotional response, but then we do not hold on to it, and it doesn't bear any kind of real fruit in our lives. And so today we're going to look at a parable in which Jesus dealt with how we listen or how we hear God's word. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower. Probably it would be better called the parable of the soils, because it addresses the way that people's hearts respond to the word of God and to the gospel. And it focuses on how different kinds of soil represent those responses. And this parable applies to the first time that you hear God's word. It applies to salvation, to hearing the message of the gospel. But it also applies, I think, in our lives throughout. As we hear God's word, we hold on to it and we continue to respond to it. And so we're going to read this parable from Luke chapter 8. It's actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to read it from Luke chapter 8. And I want to ask you to stand as we read this passage of scripture together, just so we have a change of posture that says, Lord, we're ready to hear your word. So here's the parable. It says this in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Heavenly Father, today we ask you to open our hearts that we might hear your word. We know, Lord, that not only in the circumstances of our lives, but in our own demeanors and in our own hearts, Lord, there are things that would distract us and pull us away. Lord, we know there's an enemy who wants to steal your word. We know that there can be a shallowness to our faith that prevents its growth, and there can be a choking out through the cares of this life. We pray that you would remove and break up the hard soil today, and you would help us to hear your word rightly in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Today I want to tell you one simple thing. You should be careful how you hear God's word. You have to be careful how you hear God's word. Some people talk about God's word as if it's some kind of magic, and they'll kind of paraphrase Isaiah 55:11, saying something like, God's word will not return void. And that's true. I'm not saying that it doesn't, but they imply by that that it automatically generates positive results in someone's life. Or maybe you read God's word, or you come to church and you listen, and it's a religious exercise in your life, and you're thinking that just hearing will earn you points with God, so you can check that off of your list for the day or for the week. But Jesus' parable tells us a very different story, doesn't it? It tells us a story that your heart and how you listen matters. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God's word isn't effective, but Jesus does teach us that the way we listen matters, that how we hear matters concerning the effectiveness that his word will have in our lives. I'm not talking about whether you're here in person or you're listening online or whether you read the Bible in the morning or the evening or whether you're sitting up or standing down. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the condition of your heart, and that matters to how you'll hear and bear fruit in your life. Before we start talking about the meaning of these four soils, I want to briefly consider the purpose that Jesus gives for why he told parables in verses 9 to 10. He said this by way of reminder, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So here Jesus is quoting a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, where God instructed Isaiah that his job was going to be to warn God's people, the Israelites, the people of Judah, that God was going to judge them for their sin. But God told Isaiah that the people were not going to listen to him. However, that was not the goal of prophecy. The goal of prophecy was not so that people wouldn't listen. The goals of prophecy were to call people to repentance and, if they would not repent, to give reason for hope in the future to future generations, even if they were experiencing God's judgment. And in a similar way, Jesus' teachings hardened some people's hearts. That was not the goal. He did not come in order to harden their hearts. He came to teach truth, and if they would not listen to truth, then their hearts would be hardened. And so through this parable, Jesus is not saying that God has selected some to hear rightly and others that he has rejected on a whim or arbitrarily, that he hardens and he judges. Instead, Jesus used parables to bring people to the crux of the kingdom of God, to a moment of decision concerning God's kingdom. In fact, the very manner he spoke, the idea of speaking in a parable, should have warned those who did harden their hearts against him that he was speaking in a manner like the prophets of the Old Testament, and if they would not listen, they would be judged. The very manner of speaking in parables was actually to soften the hard heart, not to make it so that it was even harder. But if they wouldn't listen, they would be hardened. Here's what I mean. A great crowd had gathered around Jesus, and he knew that some of these were there because they were curious. They wanted to just see what the hubbub was all about. Others came because they were antagonistic against Jesus, and they wanted to find some reason to accuse him or to dismiss him. And others probably came because they were looking for some kind of political hope. Others were seeking spiritually, and some of them already believed in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And parables were a method of teaching that helped to reveal what state their hearts were in. And if you look at Mark chapter 4:10, where the Gospel of Mark recounts this same parable, it says this. As Jesus is explaining the parable, it says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." Now notice that it wasn't just the 12 apostles, the inner circle of Jesus, who were with him when he shared the meaning of the parables. Apparently, he would share it with anybody who was willing to stick around with him. He was sharing the meaning with anyone who would stick with him. So, trust in Jesus himself was actually the key to understanding the parables, because Jesus was not only the messenger, he was the message. And to those who were really seeking the truth about God's kingdom and spiritual things, who were looking for God's kingdom, Jesus was more than willing to make it known to them. So parables were a dividing line that would cause people to either say, "What's this guy talking about?" or say, "I need to get close to Jesus so that I can learn the ways of the kingdom." To reject Jesus was to reject the kingdom of God. And so the parables are not just stories Jesus told about the kingdom of God. They're also stories about Jesus himself. And understanding the parables depends on a response of faith to Jesus, not an arbitrary choice that God makes beforehand. And so with that important point in mind, let's turn our attention to the four types of soil that Jesus talks about in this parable. And the first soil Jesus mentioned is a path. And it teaches us this, that you can't hear with a hard heart. And Jesus wasn't talking about a concrete sidewalk or an asphalt road. Obviously, he's talking about a dirt path. And the seed doesn't even have a chance here. The ground is hard-packed from constant travel. This is perhaps the most pitiable type of soil, but those who have this kind of soil in their hearts, they don't even recognize it or know it. They don't know that they're pitiable. If we're thinking about people in Jesus' original audience who were first listening to him, who fell into this category, the most prominent group was probably the religious elite of Jesus' day, especially some of the Pharisees. Now, not all of the Pharisees were bad and rejected Jesus. Not all of them had hard hearts, but many of them did, and they were antagonistic to Jesus. And so when Jesus contradicted what they believed with his teachings, they couldn't receive it. They thought that they already had this thing figured out and they were already good with God. And they had tread the paths of religious pride so many times in their lives that the soil of their hearts had become compact and hard and they couldn't hear. They heard what Jesus said, but they weren't really interested in considering what it would mean for their lives. They thought they already knew what was right, and his claims to be the Son of God and to know the way of healing and forgiveness and mercy that he taught, they weren't inclined to hear those things because they thought they'd already earned God's good graces. That's what they believed. And maybe we could think of some people today that might be in a similar situation. Maybe someone who's grown up in the church. Maybe you went to catechism and you went to mass every week and you were confirmed and you were faithful and you check all the boxes. You've got it figured out. You know what it means to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, what it means to be a Christian. But recently you've been hearing that God wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you and he wants you to know him. He wants more than to check a few boxes once in a while to say, "I've done the religious stuff," but he wants you to grow in him, to listen to his word, to walk in obedience with him. But you've walked the spiritual path of self-reliance so many times that you've not even paused to consider that maybe there's a depth in your relationship with God that is lacking, and maybe the way to know the Lord is not simply through ritual, but through salvation and being born again in a relationship with God through Jesus. Maybe we church people need to consider this particular heart condition. Even if we've not rejected salvation through Jesus, it's possible that we could reject part of what Jesus teaches us, at least for a time, because our hearts have become hardened. Maybe it's spiritual pride that builds up and we fail to show mercy or forgiveness. Or maybe we've tread the path to our pew so many times that the soil has become hard and compact. And when God's word is preached, we check that box. I listened. But we no longer actually check our hearts before the Holy Spirit in faith that he actually wants to say something to us through his word. Maybe you've decided that the message of the church regarding forgiveness and salvation through Jesus is for weak people. And so you tolerate it because, you know, your wife drags you to church and you want to keep her happy, but that soil is hard and you don't even listen. Maybe you've pretty much given up on church and you're only here because your boyfriend kept pressuring you and pestering you to come. And so you just came to confirm that all your assumptions about church people are correct and they're just a bunch of hypocritical liars. Or maybe you've been hurt by church people and you've replayed that hurt over and over in your mind and you've walked that path of hurt in your mind so many times that the soil of your heart has grown compact and it's grown hard, and maybe you can no longer even listen because of that hurt. If that's you, you've hardened your heart through pride, through anger, through shame, through religiosity. This parable is a gracious warning into your life. God sent his son Jesus to take your sin and to die for it so that you don't have to be separated from God. And he raised Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. And that's no myth. It's not just a legend. It is the testimony of multiple independent witnesses who saw and described what they saw in writings and then were willing to risk their lives for what they had seen and for the testimony about Jesus. And Jesus is here, and he will forgive your sin, and he will soften your heart, and he will give you real life. And that's not just a story. That is the experience of millions and millions of Christians around the world throughout history whose lives have been eternally changed by the truth of Jesus. And so today, if you hear God's message and your heart has been hardened, and it says seemed like the seed has bounced off the hardness of your heart, Jesus wants to break up the hardness of that heart and make good soil so that you can hear the word of God. And what I would ask of you today is this, that you would not reject out of hand the work that God is doing and the word that he's been speaking into your life, but that instead you would hear it, that you would really consider it, that you would listen to it, that you would not allow the hurts and the pains and the shame of your past to block what God wants to do, but that instead you would allow God's word to dig deep into your heart and to grow roots and to produce fruit. Don't allow the enemy who wants to keep you trapped in your shame, who wants to keep you trapped in the bitterness of something that happened in the past, and you keep walking that path and making it harder and harder and harder as you walk it, replaying in your mind what was done to you. Don't let him steal the seed of God's word from you this morning because of your past hurt. Because let me tell you something, holding on to that past hurt will not produce salvation in your life. It will not free you, it will not bring forgiveness, and it will not bring healing to you. What will bring healing is if you will listen to God's word today and hear the message of salvation, that God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And if you will believe in him, you will not perish. You won't die in your bitterness. You won't die in your hurt, and you won't die in your separation from God, but you will have eternal life with him. The next soil that Jesus brings up is shallow soil. You can't bear fruit with shallow faith. There's a little topsoil, but underneath it, it's the bedrock. There's not enough soil to contain the water or the nutrients that are necessary for the plant to really grow and produce fruit, so it might sprout up quickly, but it withers and dies just as quickly. And we all know this type of soil all too well, because we've seen people who've come to faith in Jesus in a moment. They get really excited, they get involved in everything, and then suddenly they're gone. And we're wondering, where did they go? What happened to them? They were so passionate. They were so happy. They were so excited. What happened to them? What happened to them was shallow soil. Their understanding of following Jesus was based on a moment of excitement and not true belief in the Word of God. Or it was based on their own feelings and their own sense of a need in a moment, but it was not based on the truth of the message. Their reflection on what it means to follow Jesus only included the easy moments and not the moments when truth would confront sin in their lives and would create conflict with their friends or with the world. It didn't include putting their flesh to death and following Jesus. They wanted their best life now, and that's all they would stand for. And when part of that process was pain, and it was trial, or it was rejection, there was no root that could sustain that plant of faith in their lives against that drought. And I want to speak specifically to those of you for a moment who are young in your faith. Maybe you've come to Christ in the last year or two. You've been following Jesus for a little while. I want you to listen carefully. The gospel is true in good times in your life and in bad times. The gospel is true in times of pleasure and in times of pain. The gospel is not based solely on your individual experience. In fact, the gospel's not based on your individual experience or on how you feel at any particular moment. The gospel is the good news that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin, that he lives in us by his Holy Spirit, that Jesus will return and reign on earth forever, and that we will be resurrected from the dead. This is the good news. But those who reject this good news, they're going to reject you as well. At least they're going to reject the part of you that is most important. They're going to reject you because you've aligned yourself with Jesus. And you must not only decide that this message makes you feel good, but that you believe it and that you trust Jesus, who is the rock of this message. And if you don't, you will wither when difficulty comes into your life. You have to go deep with Jesus. On another occasion, after Jesus had been sharing some things with his followers, hard things about how they would need to trust him and he was the only way of salvation, and this proved to be pretty divisive among his hearers and his followers, and many of those people abandoned him, he turned to his 12 apostles and he asked them, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter responded this way in John 6, 68-69, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You know, there have been many times of confusion and pain and weakness and frustration in my own walk with Christ. And the words of Peter have often come to mind, and they've sustained me in those moments of weakness and confusion. I might be confused and frustrated about a lot of things, but I know Jesus has the words of life and that there's nowhere else to turn. And so even when I don't understand, I go, "He's got the words of life. Where else am I gonna go?" And that faith has sustained me in the weakness of my mind and the weakness of my flesh. And this is the place to which you must come in your relationship with Jesus and following him. Do you know that he has the words of life, so there's nowhere else to turn? Have you counted the cost of following Jesus, and do you trust him even with your life? That is salvation, to entrust Jesus with your life. If that's not what you've done, then you're going to wither. And what about those of us who aren't new to the faith? But we've been around a while. How does this apply in our lives? Well, I want you to think of all the times that you've heard a message or you've read the scripture. You've been at a Bible study and something jumped out at you. And you believed that God was speaking to your life and you were excited about that. And maybe you prayed over it. Maybe you shared it with a few people. But very quickly, that enthusiasm faded and that word was forgotten. Perhaps the application for us who've been around Christianity for a long time and we're in Jesus, we're there, we're saved, maybe the application is that we need a deeper appreciation and application of God's word. Fleeting moments will not produce fruit. That word needs to take root in our lives, so we may need to consider how we hear it. Do we listen and then quickly forget? Do we go on our way and just let the things of life kind of cause that word to wither, or do we hold on to what God says? Do we put it into practice? Do we write it down? Do we obey? Do we find ways to apply what God is speaking? Or is our faith in God's word so shallow that it springs up quick, we get excited, we check off the box, I heard from God, and then we forget what God said? Should we not hold God's word in our lives in a much more central and important place than that? If God speaks, surely it's important. Shouldn't we listen to what he has to say? And not just hear it, but do it. The third soil is the one I always find most convicting, and it's an important message, I think, especially for Christians who have a lot. In other words, for us, for Christians in America. You can't produce fruit with a choked heart. And I'm going to be candid with you about a part of me that I don't always like, and sometimes I try to cram too much into a day or too much into a period of time. Maybe you do this as well. I've told you before that sometimes I'll start something when I know dinner is about ready, and then Andrea says, dinner's ready, and I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. I've tried to cram too much into a short amount of time, and I know it's not nice to her, but I'm like, I want to finish this. Anybody else do that? It's just me. Maybe it's just me. Maybe sometimes I've got a few minutes before I'm supposed to leave for a meeting. I'm like, I can do something during this few minutes. And then I end up like on the edge of late for that appointment because I wanted to get one more thing done or fit one more thing in to that moment. And sometimes at the end of the day, you know, I've planned the day and I have these ideas in my mind about all that I'm going to accomplish, and then stuff takes longer and there are frustrations along the way. And I get to the end of the day and I just feel like, I didn't fit enough into this day. I didn't do enough. I didn't get enough done. I didn't accomplish enough. And I have this feeling of frustration that I didn't get to all that I wanted to get to. Anybody relate to that? The feeling like I couldn't cram enough in. And it feels like a lot of pressure on what you are currently doing because of all you wish you could be doing and getting done at the moment. What you want to do starts choking out the life from what you are doing or what you should be doing. And this happens in relation to God's word as well. A healthy plant demands a lot of space and light and time and water and nutrition to grow, unless it's a weed, and then it seems like it can grow anywhere. But a good plant can't be crowded. There can't be competition. And it's not hard to understand how Jesus interpreted this soil, because the same is true of God's word. There can't be competition for it. There are all kinds of cares and riches and pleasures that can choke God's word out of our lives. And even sometimes things that we would say are good things can choke out God's word. Jesus wasn't talking about just sin or sinful things choking out God's word so much as the stuff of life that becomes sin because it's allowed to choke God's word out. We can have the best intentions of obedience, but then we can be easily distracted. We can have moments of clarity in our devotions or in a service, but then the things we're anxious about or the activities or the desires of life begin to compete for room in the soil of our hearts. You want to serve Jesus and you want to grow in him, but your games are on Sunday during church and practice is early, so you don't get God's word at church or in your devotions in the morning, and whatever you do have is squeezed out by this thing you've made all important. You heard the message of salvation, but then you leave the church and you're confronted with all of life's problems, and rather than submitting them to Jesus and trusting and obeying him, you go back to trying to solve them in your own ways. You've been learning what's right and trying to follow Jesus, but the pull of your flesh toward sexual gratification through someone to whom you're not married or through pornography has roots that are deep in your heart as well. You've heard the message and you've believed it. At least you've believed it up here. But it's not taken much of a root here. And there are other things that are creeping into your heart and vying for attention and grabbing up space. For instance, it's easier for you to believe that your money will take care of you rather than that Jesus will take care of you. And so giving generously or tithing, offering, giving to the poor, sharing what you have with those who don't have, those things never grow in your heart because wealth or lack of wealth, maybe, and anxiety about it, has so taken over your heart that it's choked out God's word. And this can be a very deceitful place to live. After all, the word was received, the seed grew, there's a plant there to prove it, yet the plant is not mature and complete because it hasn't produced any fruit. Robert Morris wrote, "What fell among the thorns stands for people who have the potential for spiritual advance, but life will hold just so much. And these people fill their lives with so many good things that there is no room for spiritual fruit." Listen, life will hold just so much. There are a few moments before dinner, and there's only so much I can get done in that time. And if I try to fill all that time with all kinds of things that I think are good projects, then it's going to start eating away at my wife's generosity and her patience toward me. And one good thing eats at a better thing. This is what Jesus is saying. Life will only hold so much. And so the question is not only, though it could be, is my life full of sin? If it is, then that'll choke out God's word. But the question might just be, is my life just so full of good things that I'm no longer paying attention to God's word? Not that I show up to church and check that box. Not that I simply read it. But is it actually producing fruit in my life that's visible? Is it producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control as the Holy Spirit enables me? Is it producing a heart that's on mission for Jesus? Is it producing a character that is like Christ? Or has it been crowded out by the things of this world and it's robbed me of effectiveness? This doesn't mean that you can never do anything except come to church and read your Bible. That's not what I'm saying. Doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean you can't pursue hobbies. Doesn't mean you can't pursue interests and enjoy your life. It does mean that you cannot have anything competing for space in your heart when it comes to Jesus. When that happens, the plant's purpose is void because it might produce a lot of leaves, but it's not producing fruit, and it's choked out by anxiety and pleasure. May we never allow the deceitfulness of pleasure to choke the effectiveness out of our lives. Notice Jesus says that it's deceitful. The deceitfulness of the cares and anxieties of life. These things want you to think that they are the most important things. And that is so, you will be robbed of the fruit-producing word of God in your life. Is there room in your heart for God's word to produce life? Is there room in your heart so that God's word can have the central place that it ought to have and produce the fruit of the character of Jesus in you? Each of the three soils we've considered so far failed to produce fruit. That is, God's word was not able to be effective at changing and transforming those lives and in bearing fruit in those lives because of the heart conditions. Each falters sometime before that fruit is produced. But what does that mean? Well, it means that before God's word is able to take hold in such a way that true transformation occurs and is passed on to others as well, those people let God's word go. But in contrast, the good soil represents someone who holds fast to God's word. When I was in high school, I visited a friend's lake house with some of Andrea's family and friends. And I grew up swimming. I love the water. And so I love to swim. And that day, we were doing tubing behind a boat. So I don't know if you're familiar with this, but you get on a big inner tube behind a boat, and they pull you really fast and try to dump you off the inner tube. I was a lifeguard when I was 15. I love the water. Andrea, on the other hand, not so much, doesn't like the water. And so we were tubing that day, and I really wanted to get Andrea to try tubing out. And it took a lot of convincing to get her to come. And so I spoke with the guy driving the boat, and I said, "Listen, this is like a pleasure cruise. Just take it slow, please. We're just going to kind of have a little fun here. Do not dump us." And so I reassured Andrea, "We're going to be fine. We're not going to flip. You won't end up in the water." Well, we started out slow, but the boat driver decided he had other plans in mind. He did not take my words to heart, and he was trying to dump us. And so I was determined. I was like, nope, we're not doing this. She's not going in the water. She's going to hate me. So I reached across her, put my hand on this side. We were on our bellies. I reached across, grabbed the handle on the other side of her, the one on my side, and I held on for dear life. I held her down to the tube and me onto the tube, and we were going. We were up in the air. We were flying. We did not flip, though. She had a wonderful first and last experience on a tube. It was awesome. Good soil holds on to the seed. It's a matter of perseverance. I'm not saying that it's all our work, not at all. Holding on wouldn't matter at all if God had not first planted the seed and given his word. But he has, and he does plant that seed in our lives, and we have to hold on to it. And too often, we think that just hearing will be good enough, as if we grow by osmosis or through magic, that we just listen and we're going to grow. That's the first part, but the second part is you got to hold on to that and let it grow in your life. He wants us to hear, hold on, and obey. And that means we can't neglect God's word so as to forget it. When God speaks, it's worth remembering. It means that God's word must be practiced. Real hearing is a matter of application and obedience. Jesus imagined someone who has an honest and good heart as good soil. But what does it mean to have an honest and good heart? It means that you candidly consider how God's word should change you. That when his word comes into your life, you don't gloss over it and go, oh, that's nice, but I'm going to stay how I am. You say, God, I want you to change who I am to match your word. What truly reveals a good heart is not the hearing of the word, but is the production of good fruit. We may hear God's word week after week, read it day after day, and those are commendable things if we actually do what his word says. But if we don't, it doesn't matter. That's a hard thing for Christians to hear sometimes, because we think that, again, we think that God's word is like some kind of magic, that just hearing it is enough. No. Jesus never said that. Nowhere in the Old Testament will you find that merely hearing God's word saves you, that merely hearing God's word redeems you, that merely hearing it does anything. What matters is that when you hear it, you receive it by faith and you hold on to it. That's called trusting. That's called faith, and it produces fruit. Not only that, but you shouldn't deceive yourself into thinking that you have a good heart if there's no positive outworking of that, or if you seem to make bad decisions and do what's wrong, even though you've heard God's word and know what's right. The book of James puts it in a very straightforward manner. He says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, who deceive themselves. And from this, it's perfectly clear that to have an honest heart means that we don't deceive ourselves. Rather, you take an honest look at your heart, seeing if you do what is wrong or what is right when you hear God's word, weighing whether you produce good or evil when you've received God's word, discerning whether you do what Jesus said or you merely hear it, determining whether you produce good or bad fruit, and then respond accordingly. In other words, having an honest heart just means the willingness to hear God's word and admit, I'm not doing that. I'm in the wrong. That's what having an honest heart means. And this takes patience. Fruit isn't produced overnight, and the work of God's kingdom doesn't happen that quickly either. In fact, this is a lifelong work, and the real proof is if you're still following Jesus and producing fruit at the end of your life. That's the power of good soil. It's not really the soil's power at all. It's the power that's in the seed of the word of God, the good news. And when it finds a heart that is faithful, that is receptive, it will produce something much greater than is expected. We're blessed because we hear God's word so frequently. But the question isn't just, do we hear it? The question is, are you bearing fruit? Is your hearing fruitful? Are you growing because you've heard God's word? If you're not, it may not be a problem with the translation you're reading. It might not even be a problem with the preacher you're listening to. It might be a problem with the soil that's receiving the word of God. Amen. Be careful how you hear, because hearing is more than an exercise in religion. It's more than an item to check off of a list. It's a means of transformation and of creation, of producing fruit for those who hold on with an honest and good heart. How do you hear? Maybe you're like one of those people in your life that you've walked over that path so many times that your heart has become hard. Maybe it's the path of religiosity, the path of shame, the path of unforgiveness, a path of anger. And you've just walked back and forth on this path so often, replaying those things in your heart and your mind so many times that you can't even pay attention to God's word anymore. The good news is that God is still speaking to you. He's speaking to you today, and he's giving you another opportunity to hear his voice and to listen. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for your sin. He loves you so much that while you were still in a state where your heart was hard against him, he has been looking for you and reaching out for you. And this morning, he would like nothing more than to break up the hardness of your heart. Whether it comes because others have hurt you, or bitterness over that, or shame from sin in your past, or from a religious past in which you sat up, or you stood up, you sat down, you went through the motions, you did what they told you to do, and it just didn't feel good, didn't feel right, it was empty, it was lacking, it was void, and you just felt like, what good is this? And you've done away with that a long time ago, and your heart's just hard. Or maybe it's a religious heart that says, I'm already good enough, I'm a good person, I've done good things, I live a good enough life, what do I need God for, what do I need Jesus for? Listen, you've tread that path so many times, your heart is hard, but today God gives you another opportunity. He's speaking to your life today, and he wants to break up that hard ground, and he wants to plant the seed of his word in your life today, if you will receive it by faith. He wants to bring forgiveness into your life, healing for that past bitterness and brokenness. He wants to show you mercy for your sin that has created that hardness of heart, mercy for the religious attitude of pride that's welled up in your heart and you thought you could do it without him, but maybe recently you've been learning through the circumstances of your life that you cannot make your own way or be good enough to deserve some kind of carefree, pain-free life, and life hurts, but your heart is hard. Today, hear the word of the Lord. He has good for you. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. He wants to restore you to his family. He wants to give you salvation and a hope that is not just for now, but is forever. And today, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is, if you've received the word that Jesus is Lord, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, you've received it, and you're going to act on it. You're gonna hold on to it. You're gonna confess Jesus is Lord, and you'll believe in your heart, that is, trust your life to the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. The scripture says you will be saved. So today, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, maybe before now your heart's just been hard, but today something's happening. You don't know exactly how to explain it, but there's a softening taking place in your heart, and you want to receive the word of God this morning. We want to help you to know how to do that and to confess that Jesus is Lord. So I'm going to ask if you would just close your eyes for a moment. I want to help you understand, how do we receive God's word? It doesn't happen just because of a feeling on a Sunday morning or even because of a prayer that you pray, though we are going to pray in just a moment. It happens because you have believed, that is, entrusted yourself to the fact that Jesus died for you, that God raised him from the dead, and that he is Lord. So today, if you have been far from God, maybe you knew him at one point, but you walked away, or maybe you've never given your life to Christ, you've never entrusted your life to him, but today you've heard the word of God. You've heard the good news about Jesus, and you want to be saved. You want to be forgiven. You want to be healed and cleansed from your past. You want the hardness of your heart to be broken up, and you want to be made new. Today, if you've heard the word of God, and you want to be saved, I'm going to ask you to do something simple, just as a way of beginning to confess Jesus is Lord. Would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray with you in a moment? If you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, but you want to begin that relationship today, thank you, sir. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, but you want to receive him today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you, sir. And this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you when you receive the word about him and you hold on to it and you believe it. And this prayer is just to help you express that you believe in Jesus today, okay? So I'm going to pray it, and as I pray it, you make it your own. You pray along with me in your heart or even out loud, and you say, Jesus, today I accept you. I receive the word of God. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come to you. Lord, we know that each of us at one time or another, we had hearts that could not hear, could not receive the word of God. Hard, shallow, choked out hearts. But today, Lord, I've heard your word and I want to respond. Lord, I don't want to respond merely in a moment, but I want to respond in faith. I've heard and I believe. Today, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. Today, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And today, I trust my life to him. He's Lord, and I want to follow him. I pray that you'd forgive me for my past. And I ask, Lord, that you'd come right now and you would make me brand new. Change my life. I give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you just raised your hand and prayed that prayer, first of all, we rejoice with you. That is fantastic. We love that. We all have done that at one time or another. And we're so excited. The scripture says that when somebody is found, when God reaches to somebody, when he shares his word with them and they respond, when they're found, heaven rejoices. And so we rejoice with you. The second thing is this though. Remember, it's you have to hold on to God's word. And so prayer in church, that doesn't mean I'm good now, ticket to heaven, we're all set. It means now you start following Jesus. We want to help you know how to do that. So when service is over, there are going to be a few folks here up front who are going to be prayer partners for you, pastors who will be here. We would love if you'd come. If you raised your hand, just come speak to one of us. We have a gift we'd like to give you, a book that will help you know what does it mean, what just happened to me, and also how do I go on from here? What does it look like to follow Jesus? So please don't leave until you've done that. That's a way that you confess Jesus and you hold on to what God has done in your life today. For the rest of us, as believers in Jesus, what I want to challenge us with as a church is this. We need a church culture that is like the kingdom of God, that says when we hear God's word, we individually, yes, but also together, we want to respond to what God says. We don't merely want to make Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Bible studies, connect groups. We don't want to make these things just rituals by which we say, I've done what I'm supposed to do, I guess. We want to make them opportunities where we hear God's word, where we respond to it, and where we apply it in our lives. So I want to challenge you. What's the state of your heart? Can you honestly say that when you hear God's word, you hold on to it and it produces fruit? If you can't say that, what needs to change? That is, what rocks need to be broken up to create greater depth in your faith? What thorns need to be pulled out of the soil of your heart to make room so that you can actually do what God's word says? Maybe it would mean something as simple as on Sundays when you get home, making some time so that maybe the whole afternoon and evening isn't football, but you actually reread the passage of scripture and say, God, I believe you spoke. How do you want me to respond? Maybe it would mean on a Monday when you're doing your devotions, you say, God, yesterday I know I heard your word and I'm going to write down what you said so that I can remember it and do it. Maybe it means that there are a few activities that are going to have to be pulled out of your life so that holding on to God's word can actually be a priority for you. So as we go today, the call isn't so much come forward as it is, go out and apply what God has spoken. Do the word of God. And let's be a culture at this church where we say when God speaks, when there's preaching, when there's Bible study, we come expecting God will speak and I will respond. That's the normal. God speaks and I obey. Heavenly Father, today we've heard your word. You know the weakness of our flesh and the weakness of our hearts. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a church that when you speak, we obey. And Lord, create here a culture of hearing and doing the word of God. We pray, Lord, that change in our hearts, in our character, in our schedules, in our priorities, would be a normal part of the way we are as Christians and at Bethany, because we should expect that you're speaking and you want to change us. So help us, Lord, to hold on to the seed of your word and let it produce fruit in our lives. We thank you for that seed. We thank you you've given it to us today. And we ask for your grace to produce fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. If you've got a need in your body for healing or in your family, we would love to pray for you. The prayer partners and pastors will be here. If you raised your hand and responded to salvation, we would love to talk with you and give you some direction going forward. Otherwise, have a great week. We'll see you again on Wednesday evening. Until then, go in God's grace and in his peace.